I'm excited about this afternoon's study. These things are very important for us to look at in the Bible. The Bible talks about prophecy, and it says, he who has an ear, what? Let him hear. And so I think all of us have ears today, and so I think this message is for everyone. It's good to study these things that God has given us in prophecy, and I'm so glad that Pastor Phil Jones is here to do that. Pastor Phil, I don't know of anybody more qualified to speak on these topics, as he's done this many, many times. So once again, Pastor Phil, I'm glad you're here.
Thank you, brother. Well, won't you? Man, so good. I just want to say that when we speak of Roman Catholics, that we always use the word Christian. Because sometimes I hear Seventh-day Adventists say, oh, they're pagans. Anyone who claims to believe in Jesus Christ is a Christian. Okay? And so I think we want to be careful to always refer to them as Roman Catholic Christians, just out of respect. Now, as I said in the early service, is Jesus in there among all that tradition which they throw over the Bible? I don't want that. But yeah, he's in there. You just have to dig way through to get to him. But he's there. So I don't refer to them as pagans. And even when I talk about the mark of the beast or the Antichrist, I don't name the Pope as a personal Antichrist. I believe it's the tradition that's uplifted in the church over the Bible that really is anti-Christian. I think it's against Christianity. And we must be careful always to do the same as Seventh-day Adventist Christians. I never thought I'd ever see any threats to our basic beliefs because they're so solid on the Bible. But the devil's not happy, as I said, that we are now such a successful church, so he's trying to attack us, sometimes even from within. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we would not presume to open your word without inviting your Holy Spirit here to be present. And Lord, again, we may be speaking to the choir, but if there's anyone here who loves Jesus and knows the word and has never yet made a public profession of that, may he or she make that decision this afternoon and go home rejoicing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. We're going to be dealing with Revelation chapter 13. But before we go there, I would remind you of the story of Daniel. There are three men, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. You know them as? That's their Babylonian names. Okay? And unfortunately, we teach them the Babylonian names in Sabbath school. But the king had been given a vision. Wait a minute. Let me slide this on. There we go. There we go. So you remember the king had had this vision, and he had this dream, and he couldn't interpret the thing. And so he called for Daniel. Daniel came in. Daniel said, the Lord is the one that can interpret dreams. I can't. Isn't it interesting that true people of God always give glory to whom? To God. It's not an ego trip. So in this vision, he saw that he was the head of gold, Babylon. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar had a problem. What was his problem? Bill?
He didn't understand it.
He was arrogant. Yeah, he really was. If you read the story in Daniel, finally God just had to let him go out and live among the beasts of the field for a while to learn the lesson. Because he was, oh, this is great Babylon that I have built. So, right away, he gets the idea, well, there was this head of gold. I don't want just a head of gold. I'm going to make the whole image of gold. And then I'm going to call everybody out to the plain of Dura. He set up his statue, and he says, now, to you it is commanded all peoples, nations, and languages. So this is everybody that was gathered there in ancient Babylon. He said, that the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and the symphony, He said, I want you, all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship this golden image. Excuse me. And whoever does not fall down in worship, what was the penalty? Shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. I don't know about you, but I don't like to be roasted. That would not be very good. So they went out to the plain of Dura, and I don't know where Daniel was at this time, but his three friends were there. And everybody goes down, and here are these three guys standing up straight and tall. Of course, Nebuchadnezzar was kind of furious about that. He calls the guys up and he said, what do you think you're doing? I have given you a command. Now in Romans chapter 13, we Christians are supposed to be under the authorities of governments. Isn't that right? You recall Romans 13? Recall that when you're speeding over what you're supposed to be. And parents, please don't answer the phone and mom signals and say, teach your kids to say, I'm not here. Because kids will do what you do, not what you say. So if you drive fast, they'll drive fast when they get older, whatever. He calls him and he says, what do you think you're doing? You've been commanded. This is a command from your leader, the government. Now, what would you do as a Christian if the government commanded something different than what God says? What'd you say? Would you do it? You got to remember there's a chain of command in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the chapter where we talk about the communion supper. You know, it has God and then Christ, they're equal. The man, the woman, etc. It's all laid out in an order. So if I'm in communist China and they say you cannot worship on Sabbath, what will I do? Pardon? I will worship on Sabbath, even if they tell me I can't. Do you know what the Chinese did in Beijing? This is really interesting. They would go down to the park, and when the police came, they would tell them they're celebrating the birthday of the earth. They're really celebrating the Sabbath. And then they'd give them a few yuan, and away they'd go, and no more problem. But anyway, they were brought before, and they were told, now you don't bow down. What did Peter say when they told him, you shut up, don't be speaking in the temple anymore? Acts 5, 39 or 29. My wife will check it. I think it's Acts 5, 29. It's better to obey God than man. Okay? Is that Acts 5, 29 or 39? 29. Thank you. So they said, go ahead. We've been taught from the time we're little, we're going to obey God. So you shall not make of yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything, and you shall not bow down to them nor serve them. So they told the king, this is what we've been taught. And if that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Is that a good statement of faith? Yeah, that is, isn't it? But I'll tell you a better one. I mean, it's one thing when I say, I'm going to do this because God says so, because I know God will deliver me. Here's a better statement. He will deliver us from the hand of your king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Now that's really faith. Even if you don't, God, step in and save me, I'm going to be faithful to you regardless. Man, that's what you call faith plus, isn't it? Even if I die in this prison camp or whatever, I'm still going to be faithful to Jesus Christ. Thank you. I ate so good, I should have drunk some more water, shouldn't I? So, threw him in the oven. In fact, if you read the story carefully, he says he ended up 7 times hotter. I don't know if you get the oven 7 times hotter. They must put a big blower on there or something, like on a steel furnace. My stepfather used to work at Kaiser Steel in Fontana, California. And I got to go over one time and tour the steel mill, and I remember looking as a kid into that thing, and it was amazing how hot that thing got. I don't even think we produce steel in America anymore. I think we get it all from the Chinese or wherever. Anyway, the king looks up, and he does see 4 people in there. So in this instance, God chose to deliver them. I like their statement of faith, though, that even if God didn't deliver me, I'm still going to be faithful to God. So I called them back, and that was it. They were faithful, and you know the rest of the story. Faithfulness is rewarded. When we go to our churches and we listen to the preachers, we listen to what they're saying, we trust them. But sometimes I've known preachers not really following God's word. So it behooves us, everyone as a Christian, to still know what we believe and why we believe it. And be willing to stand for it, even if the preacher says something different. Open your Bible to Revelation 13, and we'll look a little bit at this mark of the beast. It says, in the end of time, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or in their foreheads. And when I used to preach on this, sometimes there was always some some people that had wonderful ideas that came to the meetings. One guy came with a little chip that he said, we put this chip in animals, you know. And he said, this is what's going to happen. They're going to put this chip in your forehead and in your hand. And when you go to the market, instead of a Visa, you'll just do that. Or do this. I thought, oh my. What does it mean, a mark in your forehead and in your hand? It means in your thinking and in your doing. When you have a hand, you have a ranch hand on the ranch. He's a worker. So it means that you will both think and do, as he says. I don't know if they're going to put any chips in us. I'm not expecting that, though who knows what. I do know that it's a very easy thing in a cashless society to discriminate against certain people you don't want. For instance, I went to the bank once, and I put in my, we call it a versateller. What do you call it here? Okay, yeah, that's correct. Old days was versateller. Put it in the ATM, and it ate the card. Go see the bank manager, you know. So I needed money, and I couldn't get any right then. I go see the bank manager. I said, oh, Mr. Jones, it's a terrible mistake. There's another guy named Jones that ruined his credit. But so I got my new card, and I was back in business. Anyway, I don't expect something like that, but it's very easy to control in a cashless society those that you want to discriminate against. I don't want you to get paranoid. God will be with us no matter what, but there's probably coming a time when there will be laws against our Christian faith. We already have some laws that don't infringe on our Christian faith, but they're things that a Christian wouldn't want to do. You know, the law, certain activities that we as Christians wouldn't want to enter into, like abortion, for instance. You may be not so pro-life, but I believe the Bible is very clearly pro-life. And therefore, I could not abort a baby, my baby or anyone else's, as a Christian in good conscience. I still believe that life is sacred, and at one time I was like that myself. So That doesn't mean it takes away any of our rights, because they are demanding the right to kill babies if they want after 1973, was it, Wade versus Roe? That hasn't really infringed upon me being a Christian. It's just given some unchristian activity to our nation if they want, in my opinion. So, when this decree comes of the mark of the beast, it will be enforced by some form of legal penalties. Whether we'll get called to court for doing something, or whether we'll be just not allowed, I don't know. So it says, it was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as should worship the image of the beast should be killed. Has the mark of the beast gone out now at all? No. Nothing can be called the mark of the beast until there is a death decree attached. And there's been no such death decree. Now, some people say, you know, Pastor Phil, that Revelation 13 seems almost impossible. How could, in a free nation like the United States of America, founded on Judeo-Christian policies, how could they become so intolerant as to put forth a death decree against people who are going to practice their Christian faith? Well, when I was a missionary, I was called Irian Jaya. It's now called Papua. And the Danai people live there. They wear a little grass skirt and nothing else. And they have these long spears. And they get into wars, one village with another. And when they get into a war, let's say this is village B over here and this is village A. Village A gets in a fight with village B. The first person killed, what's your name, brother? Bob, you're going to be the sacrifice. So we get Bob, and village A kills Bob. That stops the war. We take Bob home and we eat him. Yeah, it's cannibal. Cannibalistic. You say, ooh, that's terrible. That's awful. Well, how do we do war? We kill 300,000 or 400,000 people at a time, right? So maybe it isn't as primitive as we think. But you say, if something like religious discrimination came in a primitive society, you could understand it. Take yourself back to 1935. What was one of the leading cultures in the world? Absolutely. Germany. I drive a German car and I like it. Some of the best automobiles in the world are made still German. You may not like that, but it's true. At any rate, here is the highest, one of the highest societies in the world, and they turn hatred against the Jewish people and commit the most heinous, unthinkable things. I don't know how many of you have ever visited the death camps of Auschwitz or Birkenau or any of those places. I mean, after you've spent a day seeing the heinousness of the whole thing, you almost want to go back to your hotel and vomit. You know? So, I could understand a culture like Irian Jaya, where they're Danai and they eat each other in wars and stuff. There's still cannibalism. I can understand that, having a law to kill people that don't want to go along. What about that super high culture of Germany in World War II? One of the joys of our life has been to work in Russia several times, right after the fall of communism. And I remember Pastor Morga and his wife. Pastor Morga was the union president, and his wife ran the underground church during the communist persecution. And she tells about when the soldiers came to the house looking for her husband had gone off to baptize someone in another country or another city, was not home, but she had all the names of the pastors that she was funneling underground tithe to. And she thought, what am I going to do? If they catch me with this, I'll probably be put to death. She hid it under the ice cubes in the ice dispenser. Soldiers never found it. They did arrest her husband, took him to Siberia. He was in prison for like 12 or 15 years. She kept going down to the police and she said, we have freedom of religion. It's right here in our Constitution. And it was in the Russian Constitution. Where is my husband? They wouldn't tell her. Where is my husband? You have to tell me. She just kept going back. Finally, the police said, well, he's been sent to a work camp in Siberia. Where? She got the city. I think it was Irkutsk or near there. She gets on the Trans-Siberian Railroad and she trots out there. She rents a house near the prison where he was and she took care of him until he got out of prison. But I never forget the stories they could tell you. They said, so many times we would wake up in the morning, we would fear for our lives, but we would pray and God would give us direction what to do, where to go. And so you learn to trust God really fully then. Now, if you go back to the first part of this chapter and link it with a few other places, you'll begin to see where the beast comes about. If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark in his forehead or in his hand, that is willing to think or to do as they say. He says, he himself will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. So I got a quick question for you. Which would you rather face, the wrath of men or the wrath of God? I'd rather face the wrath of men, wouldn't you? So, regardless of what happens, I want to face God with a clear conscience, and the wrath of men, I can take that. He talks about these beasts. We went through them this morning. If you go back to the first part of the chapter, he has that parallel of time. He has the lion, the bear, the tiger, and then the great and terrible beast. So it's Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome again. And he says, the dragon gave him his power and his seat of great authority. What does the dragon symbolize usually in the Bible? The devil, Satan, yeah. In the last great conflict, it says there will be a union of the beast, the false prophet, and the dragon that bring on the Battle of Armageddon. Okay? Dragon, I believe, is spirit worship. The devil is behind spirit worship. He has people worship the dead. What percentage of the globe worships the dead? Pretty high. Almost all of Chinese religion is based on worship of the ancestors. There's 1.4 billion Chinese in the world, just to start off. You have a lot of people that are very superstitious about the dead. It's not just those that go to seances and work with Ouija boards. And there's a number of cultures. We had several cultures in Indonesia that worship the dead. The governor of Minahasa, where I lived, would not go on a trip until he went and consulted the spirit at his mother's grave. And he had all kinds of money, but he wouldn't take a trip to Jakarta without checking with the spirit of his mom. That's not the spirit of his mom, of course. He's dealing directly with the devil. So the dragon is one of these forces at the end. Who is the false prophet, you think, that will bring on that final battle? I think it's Muhammad, Islam. Now, Seventh-day Adventist Christians for years believed it was Islam. They called it the Saracens, if you've ever read Uriah Smith's books. And later, the Adventists kind of dropped that and didn't think Islam was really at play in the final. But more and more, especially those of us who've lived in an Islamic country for many years can tell you, we believe it is. Muhammad is the most counterfeited of Christian religions of all other religions. It actually takes a large portion of the Bible. And it actually takes the message of the Bible and twists it 180 degrees from righteousness by faith to righteousness by works. So anyway, if you have a union of spiritism, the beast, and the false prophet, the beast I understand to be tradition. So this involves large branches of Christianity. You have these three coming into warfare, bringing on the Battle of Armageddon, which is a couple chapters yet ahead of where we are, but that's neither here nor there. So, Revelation 12, he says that great dragon's cast out the serpent called the devil and Satan, so we know that represents Satan. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, this great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns on his heads. Now remember, there were seven divisions of the ancient Roman Empire that survived. The other three were plucked up by the little horn. The dragon stood before the woman ready to be delivered. So Satan used pagan Rome to try and destroy Jesus. Okay? This is the symbol of pagan Rome. Wanted to devour the child as soon as born. She brought forth a child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and that child was caught up to God and to his throne. And that, of course, is Jesus. So we know that pagan Rome is clearly outlined in the chapter ahead, and then papal Rome begins to come up in chapter 13. As you go through the Roman emperors, who was the one that Christianized the Roman Empire? Constantine, yes. Actually, it was Constantine's mother. She was the one that became a Christian first. And she had a lot to do with guiding Constantine. But when Constantine Christianized the empire, did that leave a pure and true Christian faith? No, it didn't. Because he had these sun worshipers, and he said they're worshiping on Sunday, and he had these Christians until the 4th century AD. They were still worshiping on the Sabbath, by the way, historically. And so he decided, I'm going to combine these two, and we'll change the holiday into a holy day, and we'll uplift Sunday. So he puts in the first Sunday law. We know that Sunday is the first day of the week and not the seventh day because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Wherever I've gone, especially in Russia, they have this greeting on Sunday called Rosh Kashenya. It means the Sunday, the holy day. And when the communists took over Russia, they couldn't obliterate the Christian culture. They tried. For instance, they changed the word thank you from spasibo to thank you, spasiva. Spasibo means thanks be to God, which was always stated in the Russian language before. And by the way, the greatest revival of Christian faith in our lifetime, Russia. More than 250-some million people have come back to Christian faith. Still locked in some tradition, I will say. Well, we all know Constantine made the first Sunday law, and Constantine transferred the capital from Rome over to Constantinople. And this morning we went through these 10 divisions that came up as the 10 horns. And then we went through the three that were plucked up by the little horn. So we're just going back a little bit so you're still on the same page. The church then became equal to the state. And this later became what is called the papacy. The papacy claims to be a country as well as a church. A few weeks ago, when Pastor Jamie asked me to think about coming and presenting this, I wanted to get some up-to-date material. So I visited the local Catholic church in Boulder. And the priest invited me, I talked to him a little afterwards, he invited me to the new Catholic ecumenical service, which was held over by Golden in a great, big, beautiful Catholic church. And the Pentecostals were there, the Baptists were there, the Nazarenes were there, some Methodists were there. It was a huge ecumenical meeting. And the priest got up and told us, he said, Rome under Francis has officially accepted all the separated brethren back into the fold. Excuse me. It seems like we're seeing Ellen White's words come to life, aren't we? When she talks about America becoming the foremost to reach the bridge over to the Catholic Church, and how Protestant America will reach over and join hands. So the papacy, I said this morning, and it's the same, distorts Christianity by traditions. One sentence different between Adventist and Catholic, what is it? The Bible is our first authority. What is their sentence? Tradition is above the Bible. It's that simple. Which you may have wondered why there are so many Roman Catholic Christians that have converted to Adventists. A large number of Adventists, by the way, used to be Catholics. I was going to have my wife tell you her story, but she said, honey, they didn't come to hear my story. So I'll just tell you that I counted about 19 kids sitting here this morning when the story was told. Young church is a good church. Always count the kids. Be careful of those kids. You never know what they'll grow up to be. They may be Einstein sitting there right in front of you. You never know. But at any rate, pay attention to the children. So, my wife grew up on welfare in East Los Angeles, California. Her parents were of Polish heritage, and when they came to America, her mother was divorced very young and left with three kids to raise on her own. And so they lived in what were called the projects, which were really railroad cars in those days that were remodeled into a little cabin for the families to live in, right in the east part of Los Angeles. There was a Jewish Seventh-day Adventist family. They had converted from Judaism, become Seventh-day Adventist Christians, and they saw this little girl, and they went over and said, "Would you like to come to Sabbath school with us?" Now, Mom was a Polish Roman Catholic. 90% of all Poles are Catholic. Okay, it's big, big religion in Poland. And so, being a busy mom with three kids, she thought, Saturday morning, free babysitting. Okay. So, she sent Joanne off to the Adventist church. And Joanne attended the Adventist church from the time she was 6 until she was 8. And at 8 years of age, it was time for her first communion in the Catholic faith. Now, imagine a little girl who has never had any new clothes of her own. Every dress, everything has been hand-me-downs all her life. Now we go down to the store and we get a brand new white dress. We get a little white purse. We get a hat. We get shoes. Going to make her first communion. So our mom went down, and in those days they paid money down. So she put a little money down, then they go put a little money each time until it was paid for. She's going to the Catholic Church on Sunday, and she's going to the Adventist Church on Sabbath. She also remembers a song, "I've Decided to Follow Jesus." She remembers singing that up front as a little girl. So her mom says, now there's a rule in the Catholic faith. Here's another tradition, okay? You cannot go back to, and she said, that Adventist church. She didn't know how to pronounce it. Adventist church. After you take your first communion. So little Joanne goes in her bedroom and she's crying. And she says, Mommy, I want to go back to the Adventist church. I've learned about Jesus there. I love that church. I love the stories of Jesus, the things I've learned in Sabbath school. Well, her mom says, okay, if you're going to insist on going to the Adventist church, you cannot have those new clothes. They're going back. I'm not going to finish paying for them. I'll go back and get my money. So she goes into her bedroom and cries again. Wouldn't you? She comes out. Mommy, you can let the clothes go back. I'm going to go to the Adventist church. Wow, her mom says. What? So, pastor's having an evangelistic meeting in the Monterey Park Women's Club. And mom goes to the evangelistic meeting. She's got to find out what could draw a little girl to give up clothes like that. What are they teaching there that's so powerful? She listens to the evangelistic meeting run by John Rhodes. He's now asleep in the Lord. He was the one that I always teased about, thankfully baptized my wife. And John finished his series. Her mom, Pauline, says, I want to be baptized. Bible worker, Mrs. Jenkins, came out. They had old-fashioned film strips. I don't know if any of you even know what they are. A little roll of film they projected on the wall with the Bible studies. And Pauline, it's okay, you can be baptized. But Joanne, you're still too young. You know, Jesus couldn't explain his faith until he was 12. So you really can't be baptized yet. What does she do this time? Goes back in the bedroom crying again. She comes back out and she says, Pastor, I was sprinkled as a baby. In the Catholic faith, they call it baptism. I don't want to be a Catholic Christian anymore. I want to be a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. I want to be baptized with mom. Pastor thinks about it. Now, in those days, you know, the conference had a pretty strict rule. You had to be 12 years old of age before you can present yourself for baptism. And Pastor Rhodes thought about it. He thought, I've never seen a more sincere little girl in her love for Jesus. So the next visit, he says, you can be baptized with mom. And they were both baptized together in the East LA church. She was 8. Out of that came her 2 brothers. Later, her brother married a Roman Catholic. I told you that story this morning. They came during the thing on death. And then that family all became Adventists. But I don't know exactly how many we could count up, but I would say 12 or 13, yeah, of family that became Seventh-day Adventist Christians led by an 8-year-old girl. Now, what's the moral of that story? Do you have any kids in your neighborhood that you can bring to church next Sabbath? Go get them. Sic them. Because your children's meetings are wonderful and the kids are right there ready. So I believe that the beast, just like the Antichrist, is simply tradition above Scripture. And I found that even Roman Catholic Christians will not be offended by that because they honestly know their creed teaches that. But when they decide they do want to follow the Bible instead of tradition, they will easily transition to be Adventists. One example is Laurel Gamboa. He was the Filipino Secretary of the Treasury's son who came to my meetings in Digos in the south part of the Philippines. And he was staying in the hotel where I was, and Laurel's a very wealthy man. I mean, in terms, he would be a multi-millionaire here in the States, and he had millions even in the Philippines. His father, his family owned lumber mills all over the south of the Philippines. And the more I talked to him about the Bible, I even took him, I said, Laurel, are you practicing your faith? No, he said, I'm a Catholic, but I don't practice. Well, then I said, let's go to church next Sunday with you. So I took him to the Catholic church. He told me, he said, well, if we go to the Catholic Church, they won't really be talking about the Bible. They'll just be on some kind of tradition thing. And when they got up and read the scripture, I was bumping Laurel. I said, see there? That was right out of the Bible. Did you notice that? And the more I talked to him about being a Catholic, the more he decided he wanted to be an Adventist. So the last day of the meetings, he comes and knocks on the door. Oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you. He accused me of being a CIA spy when I first got there. And I said, well, come down to the meetings and listen. You decide if I'm a preacher or a spy. He came to the meetings. And after he came up one night when it was first give your life to Christ, he came up. We had prayer. He said, okay, I acknowledge you're a preacher then. You're probably not CIA. But he really thought I was CIA spy. I said, don't be saying that. When I preached on health and presenting your body, it's the temple of the Holy Spirit, I came back to the hotel and he was sitting there with a beer. And now in the Philippines, they have these fresh fish tanks in the restaurants. Any of you ever been to the Philippines? Okay, so if you want a fish, you point and say, I want that one. They take it and cook it for you. So I sat down and he says, oh, you see this beer here? He said, Phil, he said, after you preach tonight, I decided I had to take one taste, but he said, that's the best beer I'll ever drink. And he poured it in the fish tank. So he comes and he knocks on our door. My pianist at that time was Bobby Silverman. He was traveling with me in evangelism after he had left the Heritage Singers for a while. And I don't know if any of you know Bobby, but Bobby is a converted Jewish Christian. And when he became a Christian, his very wealthy parents in New York, and by the way, he's passed to rest in Jesus now. Last year he died. But his parents completely disowned him. So he lost all of his inheritance, which was considerable, okay, as soon as he became a Christian. And Bobby, when he was a young boy, was diagnosed as autistic. In fact, his grade school teacher said he'd never be able to finish grade school. He not only finished school, but he graduated from Juilliard Music School in New York. And Bobby, though very childlike, he would have trouble tying his shoes. Sometimes I'd help him tie his shoes. But though very childlike, you put him on the piano, nobody could match him. I mean, it was like there was an angel up there playing. So here comes Laurel Gamboa. Laurel knocks on the door. Come on in. He comes in. He said, tomorrow's the big baptism, right? I said, yeah. Well, he said, how many of you are going to be baptized? And I said, I don't know, somewhere around 250, 300. And he said, will you just tell me, should I be baptized or not? I said, I'm not going to tell you. You get on your knees and ask God. Well, all of a sudden Bobby says, well, I can tell you, Laurel. I look over like, Bobby, what's he going to say? Bobby said, Laurel, when I became a Christian, my parents were Jewish. They were very wealthy. I lost all my inheritance. But he said, you know what? I've been able to play for Jesus around the world. And he said, I know many people have been blessed by my music. And he said, I know Jesus Christ is the only way for me. Wow! I mean, my mouth dropped open. A testimony like that I never heard Bobby give anywhere. Powerful. Well, Laurel said, you just hit my problem. I have several lumber mills here in Mindanao, and I will have to close my mills on Sabbath if I become a Seventh-day Adventist. And if I close my mills on Sabbath, I will lose millions of pesos. So he said, you just tell me whether to be baptized or not. I said, well, Laurel, I'm not going to tell you that. You have to decide. That's between you and God. But I said, you know, you could, there's a lot of good Adventists in the Philippines. You could hire them and run your mills on Sunday. Just an idea. He later did that, by the way. And so the next morning, he came with his baptismal bag. Count me in, I'm going to be baptized today, he said. And he was. He fell away, and then he came back to the church later. Fell away when he went through a divorce for a while. Sometimes that happens to people. They lose their faith in Jesus when trials come. But the last time I was in the Philippines holding meetings in 2006, 2003. Yeah, he came to our meetings at Canada Astrodome, and they said he's been faithful in church ever since. But anyway, all I'm telling you is that God can use so many things. Please don't forget the children in your neighborhood. So tradition, to me, is the opposite of the seal of God. And I believe the seal of God is the Sabbath day. It is our loyalty to the Holy Spirit that no matter what happens, we will stay loyal to God, over, including the Sabbath. Even though the Sabbath is very different, very counterculture. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that what? Keep the commandments of God. Some translations say, here are they that wash their robes, which means you have submitted your life to the righteousness of Jesus Christ and his covering. So there's a choice. Will I face the wrath of men or the wrath of God? As a loyal Seventh-day Adventist Christian, I'd rather face the wrath of men. And yeah, I don't know if there'll come a time where I can't buy or sell. But I can tell you, when visiting with those Christians in Russia, like the Morgas, they said God took care of us through all kinds of trials. We never went hungry. But we suffered, but God took care of us. So which will you choose? He spake of a certain place of the seventh day. Here's the most powerful way to present the Sabbath to someone, folks. It's from Hebrews 4. Don't start with the commandments in the Old Testament, because they'll say, oh, that's Old Testament. Some people, they don't believe the Old Testament say. The way I start is always, Jesus kept the Sabbath, Luke 4:16. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, Mark 2:27-28. And he gave us the Sabbath in Hebrews 4. He spake in a certain place of the seventh day. There remains therefore a rest. Now in the Greek, this is so interesting. The word for rest is sabbatismos. What do you hear in sabbatismos? Sabbath. There remains a Sabbath rest to the people of God. That's what Hebrews 4 says. Now, what is that rest? That rest is trusting Jesus Christ for my salvation. That's for sure. Because in the chapter before, in verse 19 of chapter 3, he says the Jews could not enter into that rest because of unbelief. But so now we have faith, and therefore we have a rest in Jesus Christ. So primarily, that is righteousness by faith. But what is the sign of true righteousness by faith? According to this verse. Right, celebration of the Sabbath. Resting in the Sabbath. Sam Bakayoki, who's now passed to rest, was giving a talk one time, and I had to laugh. I always liked him. He had so much enthusiasm about so many things. But he called the Sabbath the sauce on the spaghetti. You know, he's Italian. And so he says he was speaking to a whole bunch of ministers somewhere, and a Baptist guy got up and said, I know you Adventists. You're trying to work your way to heaven by keeping Saturday. Oh, he says, there must be some mistake. I don't work on Sabbath at all. He says, I rest. He says, in fact, the whole purpose of Sabbath is to teach you you cannot earn salvation. You can only rest in me. Wow, that Baptist minister had no more to say. So there remains this Sabbatismos to the keeping of, for the people of God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, the commandment says. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. I had a lady came to me, she said, I was born on Wednesday, so Tuesday is my Sabbath. I said, the Bible doesn't say you shall honor your Sabbath, it says the Sabbath. And by the way, Luke 24, when did Jesus resurrect? Early the first day of the week. So Sunday is the first day of the week. If you can count to seven, you know which day is the seventh. So no one within your gates, and so on. For 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. This is being challenged today. Seventh-day Adventist Christians, wake up. Listen. Our ideas of creation are being made fun of. Recently, I listened to a book on the life of Albert Einstein. Einstein was Jewish, as you know. And by the way, he and Lisa Meitner and 19 other German Jews fled. They were a part of the science, the top science organization in the world in Berlin. They fled Berlin in 1935, prior when Hitler was coming in and starting to discriminate against the Jews. And they were the ones that created the Manhattan Project and eventually won the Second World War. They're all Germans, scientists that helped us to win the war. That shows you that evil is self-defeating, doesn't it? Anyway, Einstein was not a believer in the Bible or in Jesus Christ as you and I believe. But one thing is very clear. He believed in a divine organizer. Intelligent design is the way we put it now. Einstein believed in intelligent design, period. And he would never back off of that. There are a number of scientists tried to put him into some kind of random theory. He says there's no random theory. Behind the universe, there is an intelligent person who put it all together. Mark it down. So, even people who don't believe the Bible can honestly not look at the heavens or in any practice of science and say it happened by accident. What is the chance of an eyeball working by accident? Impossible. Everything is designed. The Big Bang Theory, the greatest joke I've ever heard. That's like saying you can throw a hand grenade into a publishing house and get a dictionary come out the window. A bang always brings destruction. But we are being challenged over the Sabbath. We are being challenged over creation. Someone says, well, unless I can know, unless I have the exact answer for everything, I'm not going to believe. Who said that? Thomas did in the Bible. So when Jesus appeared, he said, come on over here. Stick your hand in my side. Folks, there's some things you and I will not have an answer for. And my question to you is, will you believe anyway what God says? Even if you can't understand it, will you still stand on God's word and believe it and live by it? That's a big question hitting us as Christians today. Have you any other way to prove that the church has power to institute festivals or precepts, says the Roman Catholic doctrine? Had she not had power to do, she could not have substituted the observance of Sunday, the first day of the week, for the observance of Saturday, the seventh day of the week, a change for which there is no scriptural authority. Amen, that's true. Right out of the mouth of Catholics. They know that Sunday is held up for the power of their church. What does 666 mean? Well, here's a couple of interesting things. The number of Babylonian used six for counting and worship. They also used a sexagesimal system. Six was the number of the Babylonian religion, the number of gods in the Babylonian pantheon at times was 60. So the Babylonian and Roman priests wore a popular amulet that contained the numbers in a square that added up to 666 in all areas. Is talking about tradition versus Bible. Now, here's the catechism. Oh, I should have brought it in during lunch at least. I have it if you want to see it in the car. I think every Seventh-day Adventist Christian should go to a Catholic bookstore and buy a copy of their catechism and read it so that you know what is being said. It's really powerful. It's full of tradition, But they openly say tradition is above Scripture. It is clear, therefore, in the supremely wise arrangement of God, tradition, that's one, sacred Scripture, two, and magisterium of the church are so connected and associated that one cannot be without the other. So whenever there's a question in the Catholic faith, it's the tradition first. Interesting enough, one of my professors at Andrews University left the Adventist Church and became a Roman Catholic. And my question to him was, how could you do that? He said, we don't have the tradition, the church does. So he decided the tradition was above Scripture. That simple. Kind of strange, right? Tradition is above Scripture for Roman Catholic Christians. And that always mystifies me too. When people leave the Adventist faith, why would they abandon? I mean, if I were going to leave the Seventh-day Adventist Christian Church, and I'm not, but if I were, I would join like Seventh-day Baptist, Seventh-day Church of God, Messianic Synagogue. I wouldn't give up God's Sabbath. Would you? Of course not. Because you know the Bible well enough to know that. And this, again, is the quote I showed you this morning. People who think the Scriptures should be the sole authority should logically become Seventh-day Adventists and keep Saturday holy. That's right out of the Catholic Digest, May 21, 1995. It's about 20 years old now. I better get some more newer quotes, but they say that. Here's a way to identify the papacy as well. Number one, here's the mind of wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman, symbol of the church, sits. Okay, that's Revelation 17. Ephesians 5 tells us that the church is a bride, and it's adorned for her husband Jesus when he comes, right? So whenever you see a woman in Revelation, it's a church. Revelation 14:8 says, another angel said, Babylon is fallen that great city. So the power here that's apostate is the name of a city that sits upon seven hills. And it's a church because it symbolizes a woman. Could it be the Church of Satan in San Francisco? No, there's more than seven hills in San Francisco. It's the name of a church that is the name of a city that sits on seven hills. There's only one in the whole world. It's Rome. And this is not, you can look in any Bible dictionary. You don't have to take an Adventist commentary or anything. You just look in a Bible dictionary. Rome, founded 753 BC, Rome was situated 24 kilometers, 15 miles from where the Tigris River flows into the Mediterranean Sea. Originally, the settlement of Rome was confined to the Palatine Hill, but came to include the Capitoline, the Quirino, the Cialian, the Aventine, the Esquiline, and the Viminine. Hence, it has been called the Urbis Septicolis, the city of the seven hills. Pardon my pronunciation of the bad Latin. But any dictionary will tell you that. There's only one church in the world that sits upon seven hills that's the name of a city. So the Bible doesn't leave you that much off. Apostolic letter of the Holy Father John Paul II to the bishops and clergy and faithful of the church in keeping the Lord's Day. He put out a special proclamation that they should especially honor Sunday as the Lord's Day and claimed that that was the fulfillment of the Bible. That's where tradition will lead you. Now, can 666 mean more than just the Catholic faith? And I believe it can. You have Buddhism, you have all kinds of meditation worship. You have Islam. You have Hinduism. You have all kinds of pagan traditions that are the devil's way to keep people from following the Word of God. So in a general sense, yes, it can be even bigger than the Catholic faith. To me, it boils down to simply this. Will I follow the seal of God or will I follow the tradition of the mark of the beast? How many of you say, I'll take seal of God, please. That's the one I want. Now, again, I may be talking to the choir here this afternoon, but Has anybody here never been baptized, period, as a Christian? Raise your hand. Anybody ever been baptized as a Christian? Okay. Have you thought about that? Okay. Would you let me pray for you today that you might have that done soon? Okay. What's your first name? Derek? Derek. Okay. We're all going to pray for Derek that very, very soon. Do you believe in Jesus, by the way? Okay. And do you have any question about wanting to be a Christian? Okay. I want you to team up with this guy over here. His name is Pastor Jamie. You know him? Okay. And he will help you set a date, Derek, when you can make that public profession of baptism. And if I'm free, I'm going to come down here and watch you be baptized, okay? Okay. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we are so thankful for your word, for the many blessings you put in our life. Right now, we uplift our new friend, Derek, to you, Lord. He believes in the Savior, and he's never yet made this public profession of faith. We pray that you will give him courage and help him to do that soon, that all heaven will rejoice. We thank you again for this church, Lord, the light that it represents here, not only to this town, but in neighboring areas as well. Help Jesus to be so uplifted here and the true gospel of faith in him that many will be drawn, because you've said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Keep us from apostasy of all kinds, and keep us sealed in your love through your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, he said I could go as long as I wanted. Can I have 5 more minutes? Anybody have any questions of what we talked about either this morning or the mark of the beast or the Antichrist that came to mind? Yes, I was going to say Bill. Bill was sitting here. Give me your first name again. You were... Bob was the sacrifice. Yes, go ahead.
Yeah, well, Phil, first of all, thanks for a great day. I always thought that, I never thought of the false prophet as Islam. It's an interesting thought. I always thought the false prophet was the United States.
Okay, very good point. Some people have claimed that they believe the false prophet was the United States. What we actually call apostate Protestantism, we often sometimes refer to it as Babylon or mystic Babylon. But this was interesting because I had I called Dr. Bakayoki before he passed away. He was still at teaching in Andrews. And I said, Sam, I have something to run by you. I said, I've just returned from missionary service in Indonesia, the largest Islamic nation in the world. And I have come to believe that the false prophet is Islam. He said, Phil, I agree with you 100%. For what it's worth, I mean, it's not a doctrine, okay? So don't take it away as that. But if you look at, let's look at Revelation 16, I think, where it talks about the beast, the false prophet, and the... It's verse 13 of Revelation 16. I saw these 3 unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, which I understand to be Satanism, spiritism, the worship of the dead. And that's a huge block of human nature on the globe. And then the mouth of the beast, and I understand the beast to be tradition, which could include some Protestants and others who are following tradition instead of sticking to Scripture. Thinking, well, the Bible contains the Word of God, but not really is the Word of God. And then out of the mouth of the false prophet. And the reason I have a whole sermon on 7 different points of why I call Islam the false prophet, it's the only other non-Christian religion that actually takes part of our Bible and turns the history 180 degrees. It also denies Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. According to 1 John 4, a true prophet always recognizes Jesus Christ. In the Quran, I took out of the car. I have it at home. But that's another thing. If you're, as a good Seventh-day Adventist Christian, if you can get an English Quran, which you can get at a bookstore, it'd be good for you to read it, because you'll find some interesting things there, and it'll give you transition to meet them on their ground and pull them toward Jesus. But another thing, it takes the history of the Old Testament, claims Abraham as their father. And in the Philippines, we have created some Adventist churches that don't look like Adventist churches. They actually look like Islamic temples. And it says out on the front, to the worship of the God of Abraham. And when they come in, they sit down. And we have, Jim Zachary did this with the Quiet Hour years ago. He started the Bible studies that actually start studying in the Quran and then move to the Bible. And he takes those verses where Jesus is proclaimed as a prophet. And then he says, now come over here in the Bible and read what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. See, Islams accept Jesus as just one of the many prophets, but Muhammad as the greatest. Okay? So if you can start on the common ground, you will again come back to be able to share Jesus with them. And when you share Jesus' statements, and it makes righteousness completely by works. I'll never forget, I was head of the Bible department at Klabat University in East Indonesia. And I was on the plane from Manado down to Ujung Pandang. And the Ujung Pandang has the biggest Islamic university in the east end of Indonesia. And I was sitting next to a professor, he and I both being professors, me in a Christian college and he in the Islamic university. And the plane started having trouble. We were on Garuda, and the guy was doing this a little bit, and we could hear the engine kind of sputtering. Not a comforting thought when you're on an airplane. And I said to him, I said, if this plane goes down, do you have assurance of eternal life? Oh, he said, no, how could I ever know that? He said, I've followed the five paths of faith. I give alms to the poor and so on. And I said, doesn't that mean you'll have salvation? He said, I don't know. God will judge my works at the end. And I said, I want to tell you something as a Christian. Jesus Christ says, he that has the Son has life. And I've written you these things that you may know that you have eternal life. I said, if this plane goes down, I'm going to rise in the resurrection and go to heaven. I said, wouldn't you like to come too? He scratched his head and he said, well, that's your Christian theology. And I said, absolutely. You see, Jesus Christ gives assurance in our faith. That's why Paul says, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed against that day. That's why he says in the last part of Romans 8, neither height nor depth nor principalities nor powers, nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We have assurance in Christ, not in ourselves, in Christ. They don't have it. In fact, none of the religions, non-Christian religions, have an assurance of eternal life. They're all righteousness by works. Ellen White says there are two commons to all non-Christian religion. She got it right on the head. Righteousness by works, which is a lie, because for by grace are you saved through faith, not that of yourself. It is gift of God. And the second one is belief in the immortality of the soul, where they keep worshiping the dead and think the dead transmigrate from one. But all non-Christian religions have that. So for the reasons that it changed salvation completely to works, that it denies Jesus Christ, and I have verses in the Bible on my that study for that, I show that Islam is definitely the false prophet. And I believe it. So I believe that before the Battle of Armageddon, you're going to see a union, a false church union, which the Catholic Church is fostering right now, which will be from Babylon, from the beast. And you're going to see Islam, and you're going to see Spiritism, and they're going to bring on a world war. I still believe in a literal Armageddon. Sorry. Some people say, well, it's all figurative, all spiritual. No, there won't be a war like that. I don't know. Bible says pretty clear. Okay, any other question? That was a very good question. Okay, I won't keep you longer. I just want to tell you it's been a real joy to get acquainted with you all. And, of course, your pastor and I have been acquainted for a lot. Any of you that can join us, are we going to get to go to Panama, or do we know for sure?
It's kind of looking that direction. It's not 100%, though, but that's a very high probability.
Yeah. If you know any teenagers that we can train to preach, we took, 42 teens last trip? We had 14 preachers?
45 kids total.
Okay. So we had 45 preachers. Kids, and we had 14 preachers. And those 14 preachers held 10-night evangelistic, mini-evangelistic series, 10 one-hour presentations with PowerPoint. And God sent 135 baptisms. So each kid, each teen, had about 9 people baptized on the average in their meetings. And let me tell you, this is life-changing for them. I meet them at Campion. I meet them all over, and they say, Pastor Phil, I'm coming to preach next year again. I came as a worker last time. I'm going to preach this year. I got some from Campion that were working before on the churches, and they're going to. So Jamie and I will be leading that, and I think we have someone else helping us this year. But if you know any teens that you can encourage to come with us next spring vacation, please help them in every way you can to be a part of it. I think we're probably looking at $1,800?
$1,600.
$1,600, yeah. We're also working on some scholarships to help for a good part of that. So they wouldn't have to raise as much.
We're gone usually about 12 days. It's about a 12-day. Because we try and get 10 meetings done. And as Pastor Phil was mentioning, we get all these kids out preaching. Some of them double team, and so they'll preach half. The other one will preach half, or do it every other night. But we try and get 10 topics in while in the time that we're there. So we'll do 2 on Sabbath, and then 9 other days. And so... And to get a church built, it takes a good almost 2 weeks. So we try and piggyback it with spring break. High school age.
Yeah, anybody from 13 to 18.
Yep. Mm-hmm. So we've taken, we've done...
We had a couple 12-year-olds, but we haven't taken them that young anymore.
We've done over 40 evangelistic meetings in the last 3 years, and lots of kids being involved. And over the 3 years, I think we've had... upwards of 550 baptisms from our kids preaching, preaching the word. So it's exciting stuff, and I'm just super thankful for Pastor Phil as well as sharing all of his experience in evangelism with these kids. And of course, I'm learning things too as we go along. And so it's just a fun journey. And a fun
I party. Actually have more fun training the kids than I did preaching my own. You know, I preached 144 campaigns before I linked up with the teen group at all. And, you know, it's more fun to see a teen that I've worked with up there preaching and see them have someone baptized in their meeting that at the end. I mean, it's thrilling.
Yeah. Hey, tell the story of the kids from Boulder Church that got baptized. And their mom.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Well, we'll tell one last story and then I got to. We had, my wife and I held a week of prayer when we first got here in 2010 at, it was called Boulder Junior Academy. No, it was Vista Ridge by then. Anyway, and we had 2 kids sign up for baptism. And Adam and Annabelle. Well, we went to visit them. Their mom was raised with a Islam father and a Christian mother, but a non-practicing Christian mother. And so when I first visited and said... you know, your kids have signed for baptism. Are you interested? No, I'm not interested at all, Pastor Phil. I said, fine, you know, no problem. We're not pushing you a bit. That's up to you. So her name was Rosie, by the way. So anyway, the next year, the kids asked to be baptized again. And then mom still said no. And the next year, the kids asked to go on the mission trip. And this was the first one to Ecuador, right? And so we get down to Ecuador, and Annabelle, who was actually one of the youngest of all the preachers, I think she was barely 12, she got sick. So she calls mom, and mom immediately jumps on a plane, comes all the way down to take care of her. And when mom gets down there and meets the Adventist pastors, goes out to the meetings night by night, sees her own daughter preaching, mom is absolutely touched at the heart for Jesus. And so the kids she said, when you get back home, you can be baptized. So the kids made an appeal at their meeting, and they said, we haven't yet been baptized. Any of you want to be baptized? As soon as we get home, we're going to be baptized, which is pretty exciting. So I had to baptize my granddaughter up in Idaho that very Sabbath when Annabelle and Adam were baptized, and they went out to the lake, and Pastor Kevin, the youth pastor, was going to baptize them. And before I left, I went over and visited Rosie, the mom, and I said, Rosie, are you going to be baptized? Oh, Pastor Phil, she said. I said, really, you should? Yeah, she said, I really do believe in Jesus. I said, you don't want to be Islam, do you? No. But she said, I just am not ready to say yes yet. I said, I'm going to pray. And I said, if the Spirit moves you, you be sure and do it. As the kids started up front to be read, do you promise to follow Jesus and do you believe in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and so on, she goes up to Pastor Kevin and said, I want to be baptized with the kids too. So all three of them were baptized in the Boulder Reservoir that Sabbath afternoon. And when we got back, I went over immediately to Rosie and said, Rosie, I hear you got baptized. I'm so excited. She said, yes, yes, I did. I said, I know what it was. It was how warm and inviting our church in Boulder is. Are you kidding? She said. She said, it was those wonderful pastors in Ecuador. Unfortunately, the saints sometimes in our churches here in the States aren't as happy and warm as they should be. You know? And that was her point. Not that there are not nice people in our church, there are. But it was kind of funny. You know? No, she said, it wasn't these gringos around here. She said, it was the enthusiasm, the blessing, those sweet people, she said, they just loved me. And she said, I knew I wanted to follow the Jesus that these people follow. Yeah, so, yeah, she was baptized. Her husband was read into the church recently also. Yeah. And that all came from the kids.
She was hearing her kids preach each night and was converted. Well, Pastor Phil, I sure appreciate you coming here. And
oops.
I hope this isn't the last time. We're going to, we'll have you back again sometime when your schedule permits. But once again, thank you so much for coming down and for blessing us with a good Bible study this morning and this afternoon. Let's all stand as we pray and close. Father in heaven, Lord, we're so thankful for the things you've shared with us in Scripture. Some of them take a little bit of extra study, and some of them we don't study all that often. But Lord, we're thankful that it's there, and we're thankful that we were able to study it today. Lord, help us to continue to learn the things that you've shared with us in your Holy Scriptures, things that give us a heads up for what we can look for. And Lord, when we see the effort that you've gone in to share these things with us, we just feel extra loved. And we thank you so much, Lord, for looking out for us. Lord, we're thankful that we're one Sabbath closer to being with you in heaven.
Amen.
Keep us faithful until that day. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, everyone, for coming. Have a great rest
Very
of the
pleased
Sabbath.
Pleased to meet you.
And we will see you next time.